Morning.
Let us remind ourselves of the words of Psalm 118, 22-24. The same stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing,
and it is marvelous in our eyes.
On this day the Lord has acted. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The good Father, that is the Father who reigns from on high, our Father in heaven. Today I wanted us to think about the Father in heaven, who He is and what He is like and what that means to us, and essentially why we can cease striving, as we put on the banner earlier this year. Cease striving, God has been saying to me for several years now. Maybe one day I'll get it. We can trust Him. We can trust all of our battles and every other issue that we have to God, for He is more than capable. The first reason is that He is sovereign. He has all things under His control. And one of the ways that this plays out is in the people who come and go within our life. And as Jesus put it in John chapter 6, in the chapter where Jesus... it's a long chapter, a lot of things happen, but toward the end of it, He's talking about how He is the bread of life, and all who come to Him will partake of the bread of life, and that He gives them eternal life. Verse 35 of chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out." So Jesus trusted in the work of His Father, that is the good Father in heaven. He trusted in the work that the Father was doing and what His role was in that work. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Jesus trusted in that and appeared to be anxious or worried about the events of the day as they unfolded. One of my favorite professors at Christ for the Nations was Dennis Lindsay. He's now the president of the school. In his classes, you could always know that at some point during the class, regardless of what he was teaching, he was going to tell a story of something that he had experienced in his ministry, in his life, in his travels, in his mission work, and other events. And usually the stories would involve some kind of ordeal, some kind of situation that came up that was trying, that was hard. And he would always stop and say, and so I would say, "Lord, what is it that You're wanting me to learn? What is it that You're wanting to teach me in the midst of this?" And I've tried to remember that. If we really and truly believe that God is sovereign, and then we have to believe that whatever He allows, whether or not I'm not really at the place where I want to say that everything that we experience is God's, that God sent it to us. He's not the originator of all of the hard and bad things that come upon us. But He certainly must allow those things to touch us, or else they would never get through that hedge that He has about us. So regardless of what we may face from day to day, we can always stop and say, "Lord, help me to hear what it is You're trying to say to me through this." Looking in verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about Him because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So these were people who either knew Jesus growing up or knew of him, had heard the story that he was from Galilee, from Nazareth. They were like, well, the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. Evidently, they didn't know the backstory. They hadn't read 1st and 2nd Luke. So they were like, this can't be the Messiah because he's not from Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. And he's the son of Mary and Joseph. So how often does God choose the ordinary and common in this life to accomplish his purposes? Isn't that really what we as a sacramental church believe, that God takes those things that are common and ordinary, consecrates them, and makes them holy? And even in John chapter 6 and earlier in the chapter was the story about where the multitudes had followed Jesus up into the mountain and he'd been teaching him. And they got late in the day and Jesus asked the disciples, what do we have to feed them? We need to feed these folks. And one of them said, Lord, it'd take 200 denarii to buy enough to feed, just bread to give them. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came up and said, Lord, here's two fish and five loaves of bread, two loaves of bread and five fish, which is two fish and five loaves of bread. This is what we have, a little boy's lunch. And Jesus took it and blessed it and multiplied it. And they took up 12 baskets afterwards. So Jesus takes that as common and ordinary, even us in our common, ordinary life, can use it to accomplish his purposes. In verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This time, Jesus emphasized God's sovereignty by stating it as a negative. First, he said, all whom the Father draws will come to me. Then he says, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. He is in control. In verse 65, he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The saying, the teaching that Jesus had given them about him being the bread of life was so offensive that many of those Jews who had been disciples of his, could no longer, didn't want to hear anymore. They thought that he had gone too far, that he'd gone off the deep end, so to speak. So they left him. They turned back and went back to their life and no longer walked with him. There were so many left that Jesus looked at the 12 and said, are you going to leave me as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So we know that the good Father in heaven is worthy of our love and trust because he is sovereign and in control of every circumstance. Focus on the present. The words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus teach us that we should trust, we should give our past to God and we should trust our future to God. We should leave those things that are behind us that we have no control over anyway. We can't undo the things that we've done in the past, no matter how much we would want to. And we can't really have any effect on the things that are going to happen tomorrow. We can try to be wise and live in preparation for things that we know that are coming, but we can't do anything about the unexpected. The decision we have is to decide whether we're going to trust in the good Father in heaven, that we're going to trust him in this present moment. And this also plays out in the common and the ordinary parts of our life. I thought of things that can be so irritating and so frustrating, and like getting stuck in traffic. If you travel to Birmingham and back very much at all, you're going to find yourself stuck in a parking lot on the interstate. It may be 5 minutes, it may be 3 or 4 hours. We have, you know, you can just be sitting there with not really anywhere to go, no way to leave, unless you leave your vehicle. Most of us aren't going to do that. And it's in times like that when you're at the airport and your flight gets delayed or canceled and you're there for hours or overnight unexpectedly. The decision we have is to decide whether we're going to trust Him in those moments as well. That are we able to say, Lord, what is it you're wanting to teach me in this? This is not what I had planned for my day. This is not what I how I wanted it to go, but it is what it is, and I need to trust you to be there, and I know that you'll be with me. And then those are just relatively minor things that don't have any major effect on our life in the long run. But then there are also those things that are life-altering, and we have to trust Him in those as well. Trust the Father's timing. We have many promises within the Word of God. There's the Bible's full of promises and things that we can trust the Lord will bring about as he said He would. Also, some of you may have received prophetic words, personal words through God speaking through the Holy Spirit in your life about certain things to come. Are we willing to trust in His timing to bring about those the fulfillment of those things? He will bring about the fulfillment of every promise He has made according to His perfect plan for us and in His time. Sometimes the delay of the promises being fulfilled may be His way of accomplishing that dying of the old man. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and truth of the matter is you cannot crucify yourself. That's probably one of the best arguments for the need to be in a local church. Those who've said, who have come to the point saying, I'm spiritual but I'm not religious, I don't want anything to do with the organized church. It's not real hard for your faith to grow when you have no opposition and no when you have no conflict to have to deal with. And if you're part of a church, there's going to be conflict for sure. So learning to trust the Father's timing in all things. Seek to be content. Accept your current status and location in life. In the midst of this contentment, we can and are to remain expectant. One of the earliest things I learned from our bishop is he used to say this a lot: don't set your expectations on what God wants to accomplish based upon your past experience and those disappointments of the past. Don't allow the things that haven't worked out in the past to set your expectations of what God wants for the future, but remain expectant. Keep His promises in the forefront. Always be trusting and expecting God to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit can God bring us into a place of rest and contentment. And the visual image that I have is that of the disciples trying to row across the sea at night and the storm coming up. And the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing over into the boat, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. That's the kind of contentment that God wants us to live with, that even in the midst of a raging storm, we have that abiding trust in Him, knowing that all will be well. Accept whatever position and state God has placed you in for today with gratitude and with humility. Remember that we serve a crucified Lord. The good Father wants to accomplish many things through us, but we have to trust in Him and learn to live with gratitude, humility, and contentment each and every day. And finally, let us learn to listen intently and be obedient. May we be so anchored in our good Father in heaven that we learn to ignore success or failure, and most certainly learn to ignore people's expectations. Remember that Jesus said that some will win the world but lose their soul, and His most highest priority is that our soul would grow and mature and prosper in spiritual things. And it's through His work, through His drawing us by sending out His light and truth into our life, that we will continue to grow more and more like Him. Repeat this often. Take a deep breath and linger in the Father's presence, the presence of the good Father who is in heaven. Take a deep breath and linger in the Father's presence. Relax. Enjoy the journey. Amen. Let us stand together and proclaim our common faith in the Nicene Creed on page 358.